that he had lots of pants with holes in them because of volleyball, kickball.
I'm Josh Miller. I'm an elder. I volunteer in several different ministries.
I'm Melissa. I volunteer at the Connection Center.
My name is Michelle, and I volunteer in Ignite.
I'm Allison Bagwell. This is my husband, Dakota Bagwell. We are the co-leaders of Cooking Team.
My name is Deborah McDowell. I am care team leader.
It started actually in the student ministries. I wanted to make a difference.
Seeing how he was getting connected and making friends and getting on fire for God because of that, and I wanted a part of it.
I appreciated when the kids and volunteers would come help me enjoy the service, and my kids got to have a fun time, and I just wanted to pay it back.
So it's actually a funny story, in the sense that Allie volunteered and I just kind of showed up, and I just stuck around. From there, it was however we could help, however we could benefit.
I think it was a good way for us to have something we did together, and it really played off of, I felt like, our strengths.
Sometimes I'm quiet and I don't quite know what to say, and so that volunteering gives me a purpose, something to make a conversation about. It also lets me get to know other people.
We always have kind of a lesson plan, and then you have to read through it, make sure you understand it more than the students do. And sometimes in that reading, you kind of have aha's yourself.
He just overwhelms us so much with all the love that he has for us. You will feel the joy from each and every person that you ever volunteer with.
You get to connect with people. You get to see them grow. You should do it. It's very fun. You feel connected. You feel involved. And you'll probably get more out of it yourself.
So when it comes to volunteering and friendship, there's something for everyone. I'm really bad at spelling. So I shouldn't be the one spelling names out on cups, but I am really good at making coffee. If you enjoy kids, they have Kid Zone. If they enjoy just saying hi and being a helping hand, they have Welcome Team. I wouldn't hesitate to find out or reach out to leadership and see where you fit into that. They're more than willing to find a good space for you.
I would say go for it. The best part about it is that the different people you get to meet, the different people you get to interact with, those friendships you build over time. I have deeper connections with them than I do with anybody at work.
So, share with you something that a lot of people don't know about me, a little insight. I enjoy all kinds of good music. I'm not necessarily one of those people that has to have music on. I often, to everyone else in my family's dismay, will drive in a vehicle with no sound whatsoever, which is very awkward. But I enjoy the silence, but I really do enjoy all kinds of good music. And when people find that out about me, especially younger, you know, teenagers and middle schoolers and that type of thing, they'll often do, oh yeah, well, do you like this kind of music? Do you like this kind of music? Do you like this kind of music? And usually, you know, I know this person, I know this artist, I know this and that type of thing. But occasionally I'll get asked the question, so do you like rap? Now, I don't know if you've seen me. I'm not really the target audience for rap. I'm almost 50. But still, I look at them and I go, well, actually, I enjoy all kinds of good music. So no, I don't like rap. I know some of you, I can hear you rolling your eyeballs right now. Well, it's Father's Day. I get at least one dad joke, okay? So there you go. That's the dad joke. Now honestly, in music, there's this thing called dissonance and consonance. And if you've never heard of it before, I'm going to explain it this morning. So consonance is when you play two or more notes and they are complementary, okay? They work together. They create a harmony. Sometimes it could be two notes that create two different notes that create a harmony. It could be three notes that create a chord. It could be different things like that. But consonants are all about things complementing, lifting up, exalting the other piece. And so what happens is when you play these two notes or more together, it sounds better together than the individual notes do separately. Does that make sense? All right, so because I know that some of you need additional information like me, I actually found on YouTube a video. I didn't do the video, I just did the sound, where you can hear what consonants sounds like. So this is what consonant sounds like.
Mm-hmm.
Now, isn't that nice? Isn't that something like, man, I could do that for my wake-up alarm on my phone. That would be okay. It's way better than the garbage that they put on there now. I can't find a good one to wake up to at all. It's like either like, blah, 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 or it's just like, well, it makes me want to go back to sleep. And so that's consonants, right? It sounds good. It's kind of calming. It's very mellow. It's very chill. Now, dissonance is different than consonants. And in fact, if you look up both consonants and dissonance, they actually say it's the opposite of this. Because that's what it is. Dissonance is two or more notes that are played together that contract or contrast or they argue or they don't work together. They actually sound worse together than they do individually. Individually, they sound okay, even if it's a minor note or one of the black keys. It's okay because they're played separately. But the minute that you try to play them together, you get what's called dissonance, and it does not sound pleasant. So because I'm an equal opportunity, you know, sharer, I also have a little clip of dissonance of the same song. So here we go. Okay, unless you have a toddler and a piano at your house, the only time you hear music like that is when this guy is on your screen. Am I right? Right? You're like, you hear that music and it makes you uneasy. It makes you feel tense. It makes you feel overwhelmed. It makes you want to just like look around every corner waiting for a guy in a hockey mask and a big, okay, we'll just get rid of that for right now because I know people are probably freaking out right now. But that's what dissonance is. Actually, did you realize that the reason that horror movies actually use dissonance music is because of the way that it actually makes you feel? It makes you feel inside unsettled. It makes you feel as if nothing is certain. It makes you feel irritated and uneasy. And that's the reason that they do it. Now, certainly the visuals that you're seeing, right, the movie itself and all the different things, it adds to the fear. But have you ever watched a movie, like you're doing something and somebody calls, and instead of pausing the movie, you actually just mute it? Have you ever watched a horror movie, if you watch horror movies, if you ever watch a horror movie on mute, it is nowhere near as scary. You're like, well, that idiot's going to get killed in about 3 seconds. I mean, you can just see it coming. But without the music going, gang, 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 you don't have the anxiety. You don't have the fear. You don't have the worry. It's just not there. Because the music creates an environment within which harmony cannot be found. It's as if it takes the video and it puts it on steroids. Dissonance or disharmony actually grates against our psyche. They've done all sorts of studies on it and how the brain reacts when it hears dissonance music and kind of the cringiness. I mean, could you almost feel yourself going like this as it was playing? Because it just didn't fit. It didn't work. You ever been in a situation where you knew what was happening just didn't fit and didn't work in that feeling that you have? That's what dissonance does. That's what dissonance music does to our psyche and our soul and our emotions. It puts our feelings on an edge. But consonance music, in a different way, actually calms. It allows our brain to actually feel the flow of the music. And usually, consonance music, when you're listening to it, your brain can actually anticipate what the next notes are because there's a pattern. It works together. It complements one another. And it can calm and soothe and relax us. Now, outside of music, these two dynamics of consonance and dissonance also exist. They exist in the world, the physical world around it, and we see it all the time. We just don't think about it. For example, I'll give you a few examples here. French fries and ketchup, they are consonants. They go together. They complement each other, right? I know some of you are like, I don't like ketchup. Well, you know what? Not all of us got the opportunity of being dropped on our head as a child. But it's like, you know, ketchup and French fries, they go together. That's consonance. Dads and yoga pants, dissonance. That, you don't want to see that. That's not a good thing. That's not a positive. It's dissonance. They don't go together. Sunshine and blue skies. Consonants, right? They go together. They complement each other. It's a happy feeling. It gives you a joy and an excitement. Boilermakers and Hoosiers, right? They don't go together. They don't like each other. They don't complement each other. They usually do other things to each other, but that's not how it works, right? Fireworks and 4th of July. It's consonants. It works together. It complements one another. It's expected. It's anticipated. Cats. Dissonance. Okay. Even with the church, we have consonants and dissonance. The church can either be functioning the way it's supposed to be within all the parts doing their part, or there can be strife and tension and division and irritation. Just like with the music, when there's dissonance in the church, there is an uneasiness within us. You can feel it. There's an uncomfortableness. There's a sense of impending problems or doom or peril. And this is not how God intends the church to be. This is not how God intends the church to work. In fact, when the Apostle Paul is describing how the church is supposed to work, he uses the metaphor of the body. We've shared that with you for the last couple of weeks. And how the body is supposed to function. And he uses a musical word for consonance, which is harmony. And so we're going to read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 through 27. He says, this makes for harmony or consonance, right? Fitting together, complementing each other, sounding good, doing more together than you can separately among all the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. And all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. When Paul talks about the church, he says, listen, this is how it's supposed to be. We're supposed to complement each other. We're supposed to encourage each other. We're each supposed to do our part, but as each one of us does our part complements, adds to, lifts up the other part. And when this part does its part, it lifts and elevates everybody else. And so as everybody is doing their part, they not only give to the consonants, the harmony, but they also receive from. They get it back. And so that's why we keep saying this idea of serving and using your gifts and being a part isn't God going, hey, I want something from you. You need to give, 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 give. But rather it's God saying, I want something for you, because when you're a part of it and you're in a church that has harmony and consonance, it is an uplifting and encouraging and a positive thing when you are able to do it, even when you serve in areas that may not be necessarily, you're like, I don't really get excited about changing poopy diapers, but the reality is that when I do that, there's a joy and there's a harmony because of what the accomplishment actually is. And so there's that ability to do that. But here's the problem, and you know this. As human beings, we have an incredible penchant, propensity, and quite frankly, a default setting for selfishness. All the moms and dads up here have little kids under the age of one. And you know, those are some of the most selfish human beings on the planet. Are they? Because they want what they want when they want it, and if you don't give them what they want, they will continue to cry until they get what they want, and sometimes even when they get what they want, they will still continue to cry because they don't know any better. But here's the problem. Some of us never have moved past the infant stage. We're still all about us and what we want and what we can get out of it and what we deserve and what we're going to get, and we want to take, 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 hold, 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 get, get. And the reality is that we as human beings, when we do finally step in and begin to do something, we want to be noticed for it, don't we? It's kind of funny. I chuckled years and years ago. We did a series on men and women, and we talked about kind of the differences between men and women, and we used some of the Song of Solomon. And in Song of Solomon, the writer Solomon, he makes this massive, like, throne type thing for him to be carried on to go meet his bride, right? And as, you know, as he gets to that point, he's like, look at what I have made, right? And the bride's going, oh, wow, that is so great. And I share with you, and I share this in counseling, that as men, we really have this desire that when we do something, people see it and appreciate it. They like, oh, wow, great, thank you so much. I mean, we're kind of like, I hate to say it this way, we're kind of like dogs in the fact that if you pat us on the head and you tell us we've done a good job, we will do anything, right? We'll kill ourselves to get it done and do it because that's just, we love that, that, wow, you appreciate it? That's great. I'll do that again. And we just do that. And so naturally, we as guys want that. But it's not just something that's unique to guys. Because ladies, you do stuff and you're like, you know, did you notice that I cleaned the kitchen? I noticed that it was dirty before, so don't ever say that. But we want to get noticed, right? And so what happens is if you maybe begin to serve and do something and it doesn't get immediately noticed, there is this desire within you to go, well, if nobody cares, I guess I just won't do it. If nobody really saw it and it didn't really matter that I served or I volunteered, you know, I guess nobody cares. Now, to be fair, we try very hard at Friendship to celebrate all of our volunteers and especially those that show up early to set up, those that stay late to put things apart, those that show up at all different times throughout the week to make sure that we continue to move towards the vision of glorifying God as an effective and influential church. But I know, and I just have to be honest with you, for every one thing that we probably see and we're able to celebrate, there's probably a dozen other things that person did that went unnoticed. And that can be hard sometimes, especially if you do one of those ministries like we're highlighting today that often take place outside the spotlight. They're not seen on Sunday mornings. And so it can feel as if it doesn't matter. But here's the powerful truth. God sees everything. And God knows what you're doing. And oftentimes the stuff done with no applause and the stuff done with no other eyeballs on it is the stuff that God uses to do the most amazing things in the church. But because we have that penchant for selfishness and wanting attention, we sometimes can become disenchanted with doing what we do because we feel like nobody cares. We say things to ourselves, nobody cares if I do this or not. Nobody will ever know that I scraped goose poop off the sidewalk. You know, nobody will ever know that I showed up early to take out the trash. No one realizes that I cleaned up the men's stall in the bathroom. Seriously, what do they eat? Nobody knows. The reality is we think this way, and if we let that attitude slip into our mind, it begins to slowly deteriorate our joy of serving. And instead of having a joy in serving, we will have a disdain and negativity, and eventually we'll just stop doing it altogether. That's why it's so important to remember the big idea today, and that's this. The goal of serving isn't notoriety, it's harmony. The goal of serving isn't notoriety or acclaim or applause, it's harmony. The idea is that as we each use our gifts and our talents and our abilities, we actually create harmony within the church, which then we get to enjoy and we get to celebrate. We get to experience that. And so even if the acts that you are doing, the service that you are doing, isn't necessarily seen or applauded, the reality is it is adding to it because God sees and rewards everything that we do. And I know some people are like, well, yeah, but I really would like somebody to be thankful, and I get that. And we're going to talk about that actually at the very end. It's going to be something that I think you'll actually be more excited for than if you get a well-done sticker. I mean, really, because God is all about not missing the things that we do, even if nobody else sees it. So I want to share with you today just three things that I think if we all remember, then we'll be able to continue to create the harmony within the church. We're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says this, "Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future." You see, God's got something so much bigger in store for us as we look at what God has, what God anticipates. And as we work together, he says, listen, we need to do everything that we can. We need to use our gifts and our talents, our abilities to create and continue to keep the harmony within the church. And as we do that, as we not think of one me, but as we think of we together, working together for the cause of Jesus Christ, then God continues to work in and through us. So here are the three things. The first thing is this. You are making a bigger impact than you realize. You are making a bigger impact than you realize. I don't know how many times I've talked with somebody and I said something, hey man, thank you so much for doing X, Y, or Z. And they said, well, all I did was, and I got to tell you, I would encourage you, especially if you hear it from me or you hear it from one of our other leaders or you hear it from somebody else, get that out of your brain. Get that idea that all you did was out of your brain. Because whatever you do for God makes a difference. In fact, I want you to do that really quickly. I want you to just look at the person you're right, look at it and say, whatever you do for God makes a difference. Just really quickly, because it's important that we know that. If you don't have anyone next to you, tap the person in front of you or behind you. Be like, hey, whatever you do for God makes a difference. Just really quickly. Because it's true. As long as your goal is, I'm doing this for Christ, I'm doing this for God, it makes a difference. So whatever you do, no matter how large, no matter how small, it makes a difference. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 22. It says, in fact, some of the parts that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. Think about your body. Unless you're having a heart attack, you probably rarely think about your heart. Unless you have high blood pressure, you probably don't think about your blood pressure. Unless you've got liver disease or something like that, you probably don't think about those things. Those are parts that are internal. You don't think about it. But guess what? The minute that something goes awry, guess what? All you can think about is that. There are things in our bodies that 100 years ago they thought, well, that one doesn't matter. Let's just take that out. And then we find out, oh, that kind of matters. It makes a difference. It actually helps the body not get toxified and all different things like that. And so the reality is that Paul is talking, he says, listen, sometimes the parts that we don't think about, sometimes the parts that don't get noticed, they don't get the acclaim, they don't get the banner, those are the ones that make the biggest difference. Those are the ones that make the biggest change. Those are the ones that move the ball forward when no one is looking. I love what David says in Psalm 84, and I'm going to just paraphrase it. But David is kind of recording for us one of his prayers and praises, and he kind of goes back and forth. And in the middle of it, he says, I would rather be a doorkeeper. I would rather hold the door in the house of the Lord than I would do anything else in this world. Because if I do that for God, that's far better than anything that this world could offer me. He's like, listen, we think about it, they're like, hey, holding a door doesn't take a lot of talent. Let's be honest, to hold a door open doesn't take a lot of talent, right? I think all of you do it on a regular basis. If honestly, I see you walk up to a door and you're like, man, how do I open this door again? There's probably something going on. You don't think about that, right? But here's the thing. The Apostle Paul says that little act that you don't think about, you don't process, it doesn't take a lot of effort to do it, but you open that door and you open it for somebody else, God says, I take that small act and I use it to bring glory to my name. So those of you that are our greeters, thank you so much. Because here's the thing, if you were standing at the door like this, nobody would be here. Not to mention, how many of you, let's just be honest, how many of you at different times have pulled into the parking lot here and you have had a bad attitude? Let's just see really quickly. How many, okay, good, honest. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Notice my hand is up, okay? Because sometimes you pull and you have a bad attitude, but it's really hard to get into your seat and still have that bad attitude. Because you got the people who are like, hey, good morning. You're like, shut up. In Jesus' name. Like, would you like some coffee? I want coffee. That's fine. And the people that agree, I mean, it's hard because, and that's their whole purpose, is to make you feel welcome and appreciated. And David said, I would rather do that than anything that this world has to offer, because God will take that act, will make a difference with it. Your smile disarms and brings down walls. You changing that diaper allows a parent to change their legacy of their family as they hear the truth of the Word of God. That cup of coffee calms their soul to hear the still small voice of God. That prayer paves the way for the Holy Spirit to prick and pull on a person's heart to be all that God has called them to be. You are doing far more than you realize. The second thing, and this is both a challenge and a warning, the more visible you are, the more vulnerable you become. The more visible you are, the more vulnerable you become. We didn't have space on the notes to put this passage of Scripture in there, but the Apostle Paul writes these words. He says, not many of you should desire to be teachers because those who teach will be judged more harshly. And what he's saying is, listen, the higher that you go, the more you have account for. But there's another part of it too. The higher that you go, the more visible you become. You become a ministry leader, you become a teacher, you become a leader in some way, shape, or form. The more vulnerable you are because people see you, they know you, and you become a part of the they should fix the problem. They should fix the issue. And it's easier for people to complain about you when they know your name. It's easier for people to talk about you when they see what you do. So the more visible you become, the more vulnerable you also become. And you're like, well, I don't want to do that then. No, my challenge is this. In fact, probably over two dozen times, I've had a young man sit and talk with me, whether it was in the office or out to lunch, and they've said, hey, I'm really thinking about going into full-time ministry. You know, do you have any advice? Do you have any counsel? And over the years, it's kind of developed, and probably over the last 15 years, I have a standard answer. My first question is, can you do anything else and enjoy doing it? They're like, what? I'm like, yeah, is there anything else in the world, like selling cars, insurance, teaching kids, I don't know, anything. Is there anything else in the world that you can do and actually enjoy doing it? And if their answer is no, then I'll say, okay, do you need to make sure that you're called? Because who God calls, God equips, and God protects, and God leads, and God does that. The problem is that far too many people think that they want to step up into that role, and then they realize the more visible that they become, the more vulnerable that they become. And they stand in that position and they get shot at it and they get all these different things. And that's why so many young pastors who are so excited and so many young leaders who are so excited step into a role that God didn't call them to, and very shortly afterwards, they're not there anymore. And so don't get too excited about taking that next step, because the reality is that next step has some dangers to it. But here's the thing. If God has called you to it, he'll do amazing things through you in that position as well. So it's kind of a challenge and a warning to think about that. But here's the passage of Scripture that Paul uses. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 23 and 24. And the parts we regard as less honorable, or they're not in the limelight, right? Those are the ones we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen. While the more honorable parts, they don't require that special care. So God has put the body together so that such extra honor and care is given to those parts that have less dignity. Now, I know you see dignity, it's like, dignity? What are you saying? That's not dignified? No. What he's saying there is it doesn't have kind of the spotlight. It's not as glamorous, if you will. People don't go, ooh, I want to do that, right? But they do it because it's their passion, their ability to be able to do that. And so Paul's saying, listen, those that are kind of in the limelight, if you will, they don't need quite the same thing as those that don't. And so God puts them out there and he pushes and he challenges and all those different things. But those that aren't, they don't necessarily get as much of that stuff. And so be careful with that. Make sure that you are where God wants you to be. I used to challenge people with this statement, and that's this. If God has called you to a particular place, you should go there, even if it's in the middle of a hornet's nest. Because you are more safe in the middle of God's will than you are in the most safe place outside of God's will. And so I don't say that to be like, don't do it. I'm saying we just need to understand it. Here's the third thing, all right? The third thing. Your reward is way more than a participation trophy. Your reward is way more than a participation trophy. I love trophies. Anybody else love trophies? Like medals and awards and things like that, right? You like I love that stuff, right? You got the little shelf and all these different things. I got 17th place. All these different things, right? Here's what's amazing. I remember it was first couple of years in student ministry, I was first fresh out of college, that the participation trophy showed up. And what's amazing is that if everybody leaves with a trophy, the trophy loses its luster, right? It's like, okay, everyone got one. The kid that had his shoes on the wrong feet got the same trophy I did for coming in first. This is something wrong here. The team that lost 17 to nothing because they kept kicking it in their own goal got the same trophy as we did. There's something wrong here, right? And so God's not about going, oh, well done. You get a trophy and you get a trophy. No, that's not the way God is. In fact, look at this. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to skip down to verses 19 through 20. Jesus Christ is talking. He says, watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose your reward from your Father in heaven. And listen to that. This is Jesus Christ talking. He says, if you're doing the things that you're doing, your service, your good things, if you're doing it for the purpose of having other people tell you how great you are, then when they tell you how great you are, that's your reward. You are literally forfeiting the reward of God for the praise of somebody you probably don't even care about. So he says, don't do it for that. He says, if that happens, that's great. Don't worry about that. But you do it for the right reason. You do it because that's what God wants you to do. Because God sees everything. When you give to someone in need, don't do it as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and the streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward that they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will what? He will reward you. This is actually, believe it or not, Jesus Christ here is not exaggerating what these people did. The Pharisees would literally, they'd get their little baggage coin, right? And they would hire people to get trumpets to walk out in front of them and trumpet them walking to the synagogue to give to charity. Oh, here comes the Pharisee. Look how great he is. And people would stand. Oh, wow, what a great person. And Jesus goes, you know what? They're getting nothing from me because they have their reward already. They did it with that motivation and heart. They did it for that purpose. They got it. That's all they're going to get. But if you do it for the right reason, God will see exactly what you're doing, and he will reward you for what you're doing. Let's skip down to verse 19 and 20. He says, don't store up your treasures here on earth where moths eat and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus says, listen, God sees what you're doing. No one else may see it, but God sees it. And the reward that God has for you is not a generic participation trophy for showing up. The reward that God has for you is specific, designed exactly for you, for exactly what you did and how you did it. And when God gives it to you, you're going to know exactly what it's for, and you're going to appreciate it. It's going to be so thankful. He says, listen, don't worry about all this stuff here on earth, but rather focus on storing everything in heaven, because there it will last forever. You ever gotten a toy that was an amazing toy, or a tool that you thought was the greatest tool in the world, and like it broke and it was over with and you couldn't play with it anymore, you couldn't use it anymore, it was done, it was broken? That's not going to be the way it is when we get to heaven. Whatever we get to enjoy forever. It's like, wow, this is going to be an amazing thing that we get to celebrate and enjoy and participate in and do forever, because God gave it to us and it perfectly fits who we are. Today when you came in, you got a little card. And the ministries that we're highlighting today are actually the ones that literally take place behind the scenes. They're the ones that nobody sees. And so maybe you're like, listen, I don't like the limelight. I don't like looking at people. I don't like talking to people. I like being behind the scenes. Then maybe one of these ministries is perfect for you. It's the prayer team. It's the maintenance team. It's the cleaning team. And it's the care team. It takes place behind the scenes. No one in the church really sees what happens. But I tell you what. If any one of those ministries stopped functioning, it'd be chaos. Stuff wouldn't happen. Because what they're doing is far more important than they even realize what they're doing. If you're like, yeah, I want to do that, take that card and get an ink pen and like scratch as hard as you can, because unfortunately we did those in gloss and apparently the ink pens don't work on that. We apologize. And then drop that off. Or if you're one of the other ministries, we've got those back as well, and we encourage you to do that. So the reality is that God's called us to live and be a part together, to connect with one another, and to use our part to create harmony, not dissonance, within the body of Christ. Because every one of us, each of our parts, your part, matters. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity of spending time in your word today. And I pray that as we kind of engage with this truth and we're challenged with this idea that even the things that nobody else sees, you see. You see and you are thankful. And God, you're in heaven preparing our reward for us. Sometimes I love the fact that you give us little glimpses of what that reward here on earth is. And we're thankful for it. But God, let us not focus on that. God, let us rather see what it is that you have for us and what the next step is and where you're working in and through us. And God, to create that harmony, create that consonance in the church so that it makes a beautiful, wonderful, joyful sound for you. And Father, we thank you for that. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and respond.